thank you for being all in. You're here for an important reason. And as I said, I feel like this is God's word for us. We're going to go to Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, Jesus has spent 3 years with the disciples, over 3 years. And he's taught and he's performed miracles. Crowds have come. People have gotten saved and healed. And yet Jesus knows it's now time to go to Jerusalem and give his life. And the disciples, they've been to Jerusalem before, but they've never been there the way they're about to be there. And Jesus knows something has to get ready in their hearts and in their minds and in their decisions, because he's about to give them more than they've ever asked for, but it's also going to come with more of a price. And he wants them to be ready because he wants them to live out what they were always meant to be and do. But if they were always meant to be and do it, they're going to have to be like they've never been before. And that's you and I this morning. That's our church. That's our community. So I want you to hear these words, because these words are what Jesus is saying to us today for whatever new season you are in. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, one of the prophets." Jesus said to them, and this is the question this morning, "But who do you say that I am?" Jesus knows they're about to enter into a new season. And it may be in places they're familiar, but what's going to happen has never happened before. And the question that has to get answered to be ready for this is, "Hey, Sean, who am I to you? Who am I really to you?" Not what other people say, not some religious answers that are nice. Who am I to you? Because where you're about to go, it's going to be really important to decide who I am in your life. See, I'm the one calling you there, so you've got to know who I am to live in that place. And I want you to hear that, because that's what Jesus is asking you and I as we face the new challenges and the new season, the new blessings that are ahead. Who do you say I am? And here's what Peter says. Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, growing up, the only time I heard the words Jesus Christ was usually on some sporting field when someone was angry, okay? This word usually didn't mean anything to me. But this word Christ, it actually means the King of Heaven, the Anointed One of Heaven. And what that word means is there's no king greater, no one more important, no one who has more power and ability to do whatever he wants than you, Jesus. You see, Jesus is inviting them into a new season to deal with maybe some of the things that they've always wanted to change in their life, things of healing, things of victory. And he says, "Look, you're going to have to settle who I am to you. I'm the King of Heaven. And there's no one who has more authority, no one who has more power to do what he wants to do than me. And if I say you're coming into a season, and if I'm giving you something new, if you will trust me to be the King of Heaven, I'm telling you, it's going to come to pass." That's what he's saying here. And he says, Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this." You didn't get it just because you looked around at your circumstances. You didn't get it just because you looked at the history of your life. No, by the Spirit, my Father in heaven has spoken to you. And he says next, "And I tell you, on this rock I will build my church." The fact that I'm the King of Heaven, I'm going to call a group of people together. And in this world, even though the gates of hell are always trying to keep us from life and blessing and good things, I'm telling you what, if you trust me as the King of Heaven, those gates are not going to prevail against you. You'll go where I say you should go, and you will accomplish what I say you're going to accomplish, and your marriage will be what I say it can be. Not because some gates are trying to tell you, but because I'm the King of Heaven, and if I say it, there's no one who has the ability to defy me. I'm the King. There's no greater King than I am. And then he says these words. He says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. I love this because what Jesus is saying here is, guess what? When you follow me, it's not what it looks like on earth that determines what your life is going to be like. It's what heaven decides your life is going to be like. You are not bound by what things look like on this earth. When you follow me, it is by my will and by what I do in heaven that your life becomes what it should be. That's good news. And so I wrote it on your sermon notes there because I just felt like today some things that we're going to say are some things you need to stick on the refrigerator or on your mirror or put it in your Bible as you read through the week. The plans and the power of the enemy, those are gates. Those are things that are trying to keep you from what God has already created for you, what he's promised you. They aren't supposed to stop you from being free, free from that anxiety, from that depression, from the labels of the past, from the circumstances that are all around you. You're not going to be kept from being free. Those gates aren't going to keep you in check. You're going to get unstuck and move forward. And those gates are not just, you're not just going to get past those gates for you. You're going to get there for some other people. Because I want to use you to help some other people as well. I care about the people around in your life. And so Jesus says, basically, four things in that passage that I think you and I need to hear today. And I want you to hear this. Every school year, as we begin this school year, I feel like it's our discipleship year as a church. So throughout the spring and into the summer, I'm praying, talking with the pastors, the elders, the staff, and I'm saying, Lord, what is your word? What is your prophetic promise for your people in this upcoming year? And this phrase right here, now is the time, is absolutely that word. I want you to hear that. That there is something that God wants to do this year that you've been praying for and you've been believing for and you've always assumed it was in another season. And God's saying, no, it is now. Now is the time. This is the time that this happens. And it all begins here. It all begins with this first thing that has to happen in your heart. We just sang, Lord, I give you my heart. Here's what he wants first. He wants you to have a passion for Jesus Christ, for him being the king. He wants you to have a passion. And that's different from believing that Jesus should be part of your life. Jesus is asking Peter, it's like, are you ready for where I want to take you? If you are, you've got to have a passion for me as the king. I can't just be part of your life. I've got to be the passion of your life. I've got to be that. Because I'm going to take you a place where no one else can sustain you. And no one else can bless you like I can bless you there. So I've got to be your everything. And what I want to do is I want you to see that that word passion, we usually think just emotional. We just think emotion. Someone, and we tend to think personality. Like it's just a personality who's really expressive. All right, that's one version of this word. But really, the word passion, it's about what are you willing to sacrifice and experience pain for? The passion of the Christ. God loved you so much, he was willing to experience pain to bring forgiveness to you and I. Now, I could spend a lot of time doing this, or I could get it real practical, real quick. If you understand what it means to have a passion, to be willing to even suffer, I want to give away $10 this morning. $10 of my own money. Amen, right? Here we go. Reverse offering at Cornerstone yet again. Here we go. This is legit. I'm literally giving away these $10. All right? Who wants it? $10. All right? What we got? Someone really want this $10? I'm really giving it right now. Oh, okay. Brad, come on up. How's it going, Brad? No, well, hold up a second. Just right over, right over, right over here. Brad, come right over here. So, Brad, you know, yeah. So, you know, Brad, every once in a while I see you come up front. I've never seen you come up as fast as you just came up. That's awesome. Because you're willing to get out of your comfort zone for something you want. Now let me ask you, if I decided that, you know what, you might need to sing about just one verse of Amazing Grace a cappella to get this $10, what do you think? No. You're willing? Sure. You okay?
Amazing Grace, how sweet.
Okay, that's good. All right, I'm convinced. Here you go. Bless you. That man had a passion for what he wanted. Right? He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to do something in front of everybody. He was willing to experience some sacrifice and some pain. This is what I want. Jesus is asking Peter, who am I to you? Am I your passion? Am I the king of heaven? Is there no one more important to me in your life than me? That's what God's asking us today. Come on, it's time. Now is the time. Now's the time to make me your passion. Because there's some things you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to walk through some things. We're not living in heaven, are we? We're living on earth. And on earth, there are hard things. There's pain, and there's just injustice, and there's craziness. And look, if you'll trust me as the king of heaven, if you'll have a passion for me, no matter what else happens, I'm going to bring you to this. But here's this third idea. It's this idea of a dominating desire. It dominates my life. My passion is this. So I'm always talking about and thinking about it. And somehow my schedule always reflects this. Because it's what? My passion. Well, look, on a very practical level, you want to know what a gate of hell feels like in your life? It doesn't feel like some big iron thing that you run into in the middle of your day. It feels like I just can't get to Jesus. I would love to read my Bible. I'm just so busy. I can't, but I've got to do this. And so, you know what a gate of hell is in your everyday? It's just when you get dominated by things that aren't Christ-centered. That's spiritual warfare right there. And you feel like today, there's a lot of people who are about to be dominated. The rest of the day is going to be dominated by what? The NFL. They're going to spend all day in front of the TV watching games. It's going to dominate their day. There maybe should be like some time with the family, or maybe the grass needs to get cut. But you know what's going to, you know what's their passion is going to be? It's the NFL today. Why? Because that's going to be there. Now, there's nothing wrong with disconnecting and having some fun and enjoying your sports. Nothing wrong with that. It shouldn't dominate your life, though. All right? Because that's actually the enemy saying, hey, make something else your passion other than me. So we've really got to pay attention to that. I just want to ask you today, is what you are sacrificing for worth it? Because everyone in this room is sacrificing for something. Is what you're sacrificing worth it? Does what dominates my life bring me and the people I love the most life? Because Jesus is saying, hey, come on, Sean, it's time. Church, make me your passion. Make me your passion. Because I'm telling you, the season you're walking into, it's going to be like never before. Now is the time. Number two, a faith that seems kind of what? Crazy, all right? There are two types of faith in this world. There's churchy faith and there's crazy faith, all right? Churchy faith is, oh, I totally believe that. Am I going to live that out? Absolutely not, all right? And then there's crazy faith, which says, I don't just say I believe it. This is a chair. It's supposed to hold me up. I'm going to live like I trust this thing. I'm going to put my weight on this and trust that it was made to do what it's supposed to do in my life. And you see, we can have a lot of churchy faith, which is say we believe something, but then we don't put our weight of our life, of what we're counting on in life, of what we're depending on there. And that faith, churchy faith, man, leaves you stuck. Nothing changes with churchy faith. Crazy faith is a little different because Peter's in here saying, I have faith that you're the king of heaven, of all of heaven. And Jesus is saying, you've seen something that you haven't seen with your eyes, Peter. You've had a faith. You're trusting in something that you're not seeing with your physical, but you know that heaven's telling you this. That's the life you and I have to live. There's got to be a little crazy in our faith. I already know there's a little crazy in your family. There needs to be a little crazy in your faith, okay? There's got to be a little crazy in your faith that says, if Jesus is the one speaking this to me, I believe it, all right? Hebrews 11:1, read it out loud with me. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There's got to be some of that in your life. You're not going to live where God wants you to live and not have some crazy faith. Not going to happen. As a church, we're not going to be the church God wants us to be if all we ever do is by what we see. We've got to believe for more than that. In every worship service, in every outreach, in every small group. Now, here's how I define faith. Faith is trusting in what cannot be proven by your five senses and your three tenses, past, present, and future. There's nothing in my past says that my family's going to change. There's nothing in my present that says my marriage is going to change. There's nothing about the future that tells me I can get over this addiction. See, that's when you're trusting in us. You got churchy faith, but you don't have crazy faith. All right? Because real faith is beyond what you can see. It's not what my circumstances tell me that determine how I'm going to live. It's not how my past has shaped me determine how I'm going to live. It's not the tenses of my life. It's the Spirit, what the Spirit of God is saying to me. It's what the Scripture is confirming, and it's when some of the saints around me are saying amen to. That's faith, right? That's faith to say, this is what God calls us to do. You know what? I don't see it in the tenses of my life. There's nothing about my past says I'm going to become this. Some of you were given such a broken family situation, and now you're a parent. And nothing in your past says you're going to be a good parent. But I tell you what, if you make him your passion, you have a little crazy faith to it, man, get ready. Get ready for all the good things that God wants to do. Because we've got to trust. It's the Holy Spirit, it's the Scripture, and it's the saints together. Say, yeah, come on, live there. Start living there now. Put your weight on this before you know it can happen. I want you to hear that. Now is the time. Now is the time for what God wants to do. But here again, in the everyday life, here's what the gate of hell feels like. It just feels like you're intimidated. It's just like, yeah, I can't do that. Nothing I see says that's going to work. Nothing about my past and how they acted and how I've acted, none of that says this is going to change. And you live life intimidated. I heard a pastor talk about this idea, and he said two quotes I thought was really good. The first is this: beware of the soul-sucking force of reasonableness. I thought it was really funny. I thought, good word. Because there's sometimes I'm saved, but I'm not called to be safe. There's sometimes there's got to be a little crazy in my faith to say, I believe God could do what no one else says can happen. And I've got the Holy Spirit saying, I'm reading the word, and I'm in communion, I'm in unity with the fellowship. And yeah, he just keeps saying, move forward. I love this other quote. When you are confronting your fears, because there's no way you're living in the next thing God has for you without dealing with some of your fears in life. No way, because that's a gate. That's a gate that says you're not going there, right? When you are confronting your fears, you have to rely more on what you know about Jesus than what you know about the future. That's good right there. That's really good. I was with someone right after first service as she was sharing just her heartbreak and how she's believing for her family to change. And I said to her, every week you've got to finish up not asking the question, is my family happy and neat and clean? Every week you got to finish saying, did I do what I was supposed to do for Jesus this week? And if you can answer yes to that second question, and the first question's not pleasant, you can have peace. You can have peace moving forward because God's going to be faithful. God's going to be faithful. And I think about this, and so much of what I think makes our church great, so much of knowing your stories and what I know has made your life what it is today, the beautiful thing it is, it's because you had some crazy faith. It wasn't churchy faith. It was crazy faith. You see, it was like, what is it? Like almost 10 years ago, God said, hey, Sean, your son's from Ethiopia. You should do something there. And Sean, I'm giving you this picture of this medical clinic. Sean, I know you're not a missionary. I know you're not a doctor. I know you don't speak the language. And by the way, how many people in Ethiopia do you know? Nobody. I want you to believe for it. And you know what? Now, 3,000 patients every year. It's on the back if you ever want to check out the website. A few of you people right there from our church are in this picture. We go through 30 miles away from the fourth most holy site of all of Islam, and we share the gospel, and a village that was all Muslim is no longer all Muslim. Why? Because what seemed crazy in the beginning turned out to be prophetic. That is what God said. That is what I'm supposed to do. You know, it was over 10 years ago that I was a youth pastor, and we were on the Jeff Davis corridor, and I brought my youth to Shady Hill Mobile Trailer Park, and we did an outreach there. And that area, just 6 miles away from our church, has the same at-risk poverty statistics as Gilpin Court and the projects of Richmond. And we decided God was calling us to start outreaches there and to move into that area. I mean, do any of these kids right now look like they want to talk to you? No, none of them, all right? And we started working there, and over 10 years, not only have we celebrated helping kids go to college for the first time there, but we've seen Christians come. Our county has seen a witness that they talk about where they see, you know what? What government can't do, God's people can do. When we first had that idea, literally the first time we did an outreach there, I was talking to one of the neighborhood kids, and they said, man, that was a great outreach. I said, oh, yeah, what'd you think about it? Why'd you like it? She said, well, this is the first time a church has come into our neighborhood and it hasn't ended with the police being called. That's what she told me. And that was a crazy idea to say God wants us to do something there. We talk about, it's on the back of your sheet, we've planted 2 churches in 9 years. That's crazy. It's like, can you do that? How's our church going to sustain when we're giving our people and our finances away? And yet God is blessing us. And then, by the way, just these last few weeks, God's been speaking over the last year and said, hey, Sean, I know you know very little Spanish, but I want you to have a vision that your church has both Spanish and English to it, and I want you to believe that your church is going to become a partner with local schools to help reach the Hispanic community. Because you know all your fluent Spanish is really going to help this out, Sean. This is really going to work. Well, what did we talk about 3 weeks ago? We did the first all-Spanish back-to-school night for Thomasdale High School. And what people said was crazy actually happened. Because the Holy Spirit was saying it. You can clap for that one. The Holy Spirit said it. The Scripture said that we're supposed to be in the harvest field. And God's people said, yes, let's do it. Look, what seems crazy can turn out to be true if He's your passion. So I love this Scripture because it says that faith begins with hope. So if you're going to make Jesus your passion, you should start hoping for some new things in your life. What is it that needs to become a hope in you again? Now is the time for that. This third one, now is the time for unity in the church. It's on the back of your sheet. Look, Jesus said the only group of people who are ever going to successfully get past the gates of hell are His church. That's what Jesus said. I'm not making that up. That's what Jesus said. Because church is a way that we practice the lordship of Jesus Christ. Instead of me doing it just by myself, and it's really popular to have my own faith and my own spirituality, and I'm all by myself, and it's like, yeah, and you're still the God of you. Because you're deciding what you do, when you do it, how you do it, when you talk to God, what you talk to God about, who's really God in your relationship? It's you. When you come to church and open yourself up to a body of believers and the Word of God, all of a sudden, it's not your choice what you're talking about anymore. And you don't always feel like being here, but you're here. And there are things you get called to and say, I need to go do that. I never thought about that. What the church is, it's a place we practice the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the way that we commit to saying, I'm going to follow Jesus, not just what I want out of God. Big difference. Big difference. So there's got to be unity in the church. And I want to encourage you here today that our church has a vision that everyone here is supposed to be sacrificing for. And it's supposed to be a joy to us. Because one of the reasons God spoke to me about now is the time, is, and I've shared this, so forgive me, you've already heard this, I'm going to say it one more time. This election cycle is going to cement a hate culture in our society. Happening. It's already here. It's going to become the default for our culture in this next election cycle. And if you're going to be a nice Christian and Jesus is going to be part of your life in the next year, you're going to get swallowed up alive in it. You're going to get swallowed up alive. Like, there's no more fake Christianity. There's no, like, Jesus is nice, and my country thinks it's nice, and the media thinks it's nice, and my school system thinks it's nice. That's not happening anymore, everybody. Now's the time. You better figure out what you want, because it's coming. All right? And we've got to be something different. We've got to be something that says we've got the Spirit of God in us because the King of Heaven rules us. And together, we want to be one Jesus-centered family that speaks at least two languages and embraces at least three cultures and four generations to show the world that Jesus is the King of it all. That's who we are. That's the vision for this church. We want it. It's like, it, you know, Pastor Sean, why am I singing some Spanish? I don't even know Spanish anymore. Because God's way bigger than your language. So welcome to our community. Welcome to who we are. Let's do it. Let's just use that as a moment to say, praise God, you're bigger. It's not all what I can say. It's not all I can say. Spirit of God, come make us one when nothing else in this world can make us one. This world is struggling with the things we've got down in this room. This is awesome. This is beautiful here. This is lit. And let's be honest. Our nation is tired of of churches saying anything that got no credit. They ain't walking it out, but they sure are complaining a lot, right? Well, let's be something different. Let's be the real thing. Let the world see how we love each other and say, all right, maybe there's a different way to do this. I'm telling you. So that's the vision of what I believe God wants our church to be for our community, for everybody around us. And then inwardly, and this is really important this morning, we are a Jesus-centered family where everyone makes a difference. No, we're not just consumers here. We all give. We're part of the family. And really important, and everyone finds a difference maker for their lives. Really important. All right, that's why small groups are so important. You can go online today, start looking at small groups. Next week, we're going to have the fair. I'm not sure if it's there or there. We're gonna begin. You can find that place. Every person in this room, you can make a difference to someone else. And every person in this room, you need to find the person who's going to make a difference in your life. Because the body of Christ is here. It's here in full effect, right? And you know what? I'm not neat and clean. You're not neat and clean. But together, man, we can worship the God who's great. He can change us. And we want to get past. We want the pastors to play the right role and the elders to play a role. But you know what you need to get excited about? You need to get excited about the difference maker that God has for you right here in this body. Because that's why you're here. So I want to encourage you. When you start thinking about small groups, now's the time to find one because there's a difference maker for you. Sarah and I are going to talk a little bit about who's made a difference in our lives over the years and why we're making some changes. Remember, Sunday morning, we want people to know about Jesus. We want you to come and meet him. We don't want you to sing about him. We want you to encounter him today. And then small groups, that's where you find freedom from the past. You learn to walk in faith. Your difference maker is right there. Keep growing, which is right now. And I want to encourage you, what I just said about church, if you haven't said, I want to be a member, now is the time. All right? Now's the time to say, I want to follow Jesus closer, and that'll help you discover your purpose. And then the ministry team, go make a difference. We're doing our back-to-school bash right now. There are a bunch of our friends in our church right now volunteering second service so kids can start off the year thinking about Christ. So all this is so important. And what we do for every small group is we finish every small group semester with one question. What's your next step? What's the next step? Take that step because the gates of hell are not going to keep you from going there. Not going to keep you. If you'll take the step, trust him as King of Heaven, this is what's going to happen. And here's my last point. Now's the time for a small step with others. So I want you to get this, all right? Man, yes, Jesus, big passion for you. You know, yes, Jesus, I want to be about what you want to be about. I'm willing to go where I've never been. I'm willing to have a passion for you. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, great, now just take a small step with others. No, but I want to go change the world. You will. Go take one small step with someone else. Really? That's how I'm going to do all this? I've got this crazy faith now? I'm saying yes with the church, and now you're saying, now go take one small step. I'm telling you, so important. So important. With others. Jesus says, I tell you, that's plural. I'm telling all of you, this is what I'm going to do. So I want you to hear this, because in our everyday life, isolation is a gate of hell. Now, here's what I get in response. Oh, no. I've got a few friends, and I'm like, yeah, and everybody thinks exactly like you. You're still in isolation. Come on, branch out a little bit. Go take that next step for you, because God has something for you, but the gate of hell, isolation, that feeling like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be with those people. That's not comfortable. Yeah, if you want $10, here you go. Come on, right? If you want what I got for you, take a step. Take a step out. Have a passion for me. And the reason I want to do this and what I'm so excited about is I believe that it's what God's calling our church, but I believe it's what God is calling me to and my wife and my family, and I believe it's the same for you. So if you heard last week, Sarah and I just went, we went on vacation because we went to celebrate our 25th wedding anniversary. And we spent all week talking about how our season is changing and what does it look to take small steps with each other and other people in order to have a passion for Jesus, to have a little bit of crazy faith, and to have this unity with the church. So it is my joy to introduce and invite up to the stage my beautiful wife, Sarah Franco. Would you welcome her? Now, if anybody knows my wife, they know that she would much rather be in the nursery right now because she helps co-lead the nursery. And we are, we're in this stage where we have recognized that seasons are changing. If you know us, we just had our oldest married, and we've got another in college and a senior in high school, and then one of our guys in middle school. And you could tell my personality is, let's go take the next mountain, right? I'm the pioneer, let's go do it, let's not stop. And my wife's word to me often is,
reduce the chaos.
Yeah, she's like, Sean, cut it out.
Chaos, yeah, in my world. Like, I want order and the small steps, I'm all about.
Yeah,
small steps.
So she's a maintainer, let's keep it going, this is good. I'm like, let's do something more, right? And so that comes across in every part of our marriage. And so, literally, she coined the phrase, reduce the chaos. That really should be the next Cornerstone shirt, at least for me. I need. Sean, reduce the chaos. So, we're very different people, and it can tend to separate us, right? Now, when we were dating, we would talk about, man, what are your dreams in life? We're getting to know each other. And Sarah's answer for my dream in life is to be what?
I always wanted to be a wife and a mom.
Yeah, that was the dream, right? And my dream was to be a pastor. And so that's always who we've been. But we got to this phase where, so we've got four kids, and we discovered, even though we had different personalities, our common mission of raising our kids, I mean, I'm just, my first place I pastor is my own home, that it kept us together. And then what we discovered in our stage of life is our kids always need us, but it's getting different.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, one of the things, the season that helped us stay most together, it's not there in the same way anymore. And it's only going to get less as life goes on. So we saw this change of season happening in us. And we were trying to say, what does it look like for us to have a passion for Jesus? And we believe, it's a new season. Mm-hmm. What are you going to do different? Because this is where I've called you. So we want to talk for a few minutes about the decisions, small steps we made for our personal lives, for our small groups, and for the dreams we have. The dream of being a mom and pastor, and what does that look like in this next season? So let's talk about in our personal lives first. And why don't you tell them the small step we decided was so important for us in the next season?
Yeah, so while we were away for that week, I don't know about you guys, but for us, we can, have these great conversations and great connecting moments, and then you get home and you're back in all of the craziness, and it's just hard to stay there. And so we said, what's the one thing that we could take back home with us that is practical, that we could just really do? Yeah. And so we came up with walking together. We're taking walks together, and the goal is to do 4 times a week. We're walking around our
power walking. I mean, we're walking.
Yeah.
We're like Walker, Texas Ranger walking. That's the kind of walking we're doing.
And it's 2 miles. So it gives us time to really talk about our days and pray together. Mm-hmm. So we're accomplishing a few things all at once, which is really great for us.
Yes.
Because we're getting some exercise. we are getting to communicate and kind of get on the same page that day. And then we're getting to pray together too, which, yeah. you know, we just, that, those things are not always, have not yeah. always come easily to us.
Yeah. And that's actually, like, there's a lot of faith in that because our schedules are crazy. Sarah's up early. I tend to sleep in a little later than she does. Then our kids are older now, so
they're up
till forever. So, like, finding the time is actually pretty big, a challenge. But we've said we believe we need to do this. And so we took 25 years of reflection and believing for what God had. And the one decision we made coming back, you know what we're going to do different? We're going to walk together. We're going to walk together. We're going to spend time because we need a place where we make sure we stay in the same world, that we talk with each other and hear how we're doing. And so we started to do that together, and then we're praying together, which is great because honestly, as a guy, it's actually my favorite way to pray with my wife because, you know, it's just like, I like to do things, right? I'm a guy. I want to get something done while I'm praying. And so we're walking and praying, and it's actually been really incredible what God's been doing. Yeah. So, okay, yes. So what we're doing is, and what we're finding is, we're actually exercising more because we're talking so much now that by the time we're finished, we got to keep walking because we haven't prayed yet. Yeah. So we're actually physically getting in shape. That's
getting
great.
A little bit more, yeah.
Yeah. It's so good. So that's just our personal life. We said our life is changing, but we've got one dream. It's like to stay together. How are we going to do that differently in this season when the things that used to keep us together are not the same? Now, maybe you're not married, or maybe, I mean, this idea of like, how are you going to be intentional with the people that are most important to you, that are part of who you're supposed to pour in your life in? That's the decision we made. Now, second, we both definitely believe in small groups, and we're part of them, and we saw some things changing, and even some ways, particularly for Sarah, to keep living out her dream, even though the kids' season for us is changing, and I thought that was a really important small step with others.
Right, so a couple of years ago, there were some other moms and I separately that God spoke to, and then we ended up coming together and realizing God was saying the same thing, was to start a small group for young moms. Mostly are stay-at-home moms, but not necessarily, but just that need for community and to not experience isolation that you can experience in being a stay-at-home mom. And so, obviously, I'm not a young mom. I have kids that are 12 to 22, so I wouldn't necessarily say that falls in the category of young mom. So it's kind of like, you know, God, what is my role in this? And so, you know, we've talked about it, and not only am I a mom to my own children, but I feel like I kind of play a mom role for these young moms, like in sharing the things that I've learned, mistakes that I've made, or things that we've done right or wrong. And so so this small group is starting up again. Actually, this Tuesday, we're kind of getting a jump start with the school year. So Tuesday, 10 o'clock, right out here in the cafe, the young moms are meeting. We've got free childcare from some of the great ladies, and, right, you know, when I was a young mom myself with just my daughter, Rachel, I was part of a ladies group here at church, and there were some really great women who just poured into me. June Patton is one, and Ann Kistner, and women that just, I appreciated hearing their perspectives, that they weren't necessarily just from my stage of life, so that's just kind of the role that I see.
And in that stage, I mean, as a mom, I mean, the walls of the house can just close in on you, or work can just swamp you. And you need to break through that gate of isolation, because the grace and the good things that God wants to encourage you with, like, you need that spot. Yeah. So important.
Yeah. And it's, so it's just our place to just kind of, we call it outside the frame, because you know, you see these picture-perfect families. They
Facebook.
Look picture-perfect, right? So we're living life outside that frame. What is it? Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's hard. And just trying to be real and authentic with each other.
Yeah, so you may want to come. You may want to be part of leading or helping. You can look online and find that out.
Or childcare.
Or childcare, yes. That is a tremendous blessing if you just once a month even volunteer to help, so all the young moms have a break. from watching. They're wonderful blessings, okay? You know, that's good, and you could do that. And then this last one. So our dreams are, you know, I want to be a mom, and you know, I care about kids growing up right and families. I want to be a pastor. And yet this stage is kind of shifting for us. It's like, well, does that mean that dream is over? And the answer is no. So we started thinking through what it would look like for us to live out that dream in another way. So we have an online small group we're doing together for parents called 5-2 Parenting. And we're going to do it starting next week. And it's going to be a YouTube channel that you could subscribe to. And we've got such a passion for this. And we decided, you know, we could help other parents with some encouragement because we've certainly needed it. So when our daughter Rachel got married, someone asked me what that experience was like. And I said this. I said, you know, parenting is a lot of long days and a lot of long miles trying to do the best with 5 loaves, 2 fish, only to discover at a certain point you look up and be like, hey, this isn't that bad. Like, look what's happened. Look how God has blessed this. And really, our philosophy over the years has been, just give 5 loaves, 2 fish every one of the 5-2 weeks of the year, right? 5 loaves, 2 fish, 52 weeks a year. If you'll just give what you can, Jesus will take it and do the rest. And so whether you're a single parent or whether you're in our kind of stage or whatever it is, we want to encourage other parents to give the right things, even if it's all they can give.
Yeah, I think, you know, sometimes we can get caught up in the day-to-day that gets very wearisome and just really doesn't feel like you're making any kind of difference at all. And you're going around and around and saying the same things to your kids. And so I think this, you know, we're at this really neat stage of life where we can see our kids becoming adults and now getting married and everything and look back and say, wow, like God really blessed those moments, those little moments.
Because we got plenty of crash and burn stories.
Oh,
like,
absolutely.
We got plenty of, like, wish I would have done that better, differently kind of thing. But God took 5 loaves and 2 fish and made it work. And so what we're going to do, it's the YouTube channel, which nothing is on it yet because I haven't figured out how to post yet. So I'll figure that out this next week as part of my crazy faith. What we're going to do is every Monday, we're going to do a 5-minute video that brings up one simple idea that you should look at for the week. And then on Friday, we're going to do our second 5-minute video where off of your comments and the email 52parenting@gmail.com, you can ask us a follow-up question. We'll come back on and share a little bit more about that. And we're going to do that every week as a way to try to encourage you for your most important role in life, in parenting, right outside of your relationship with the Lord and your spouse. And we're really excited about it, and we've got it all ready to go. And I love the teenage, young adult years, and Sarah's super nursery, and, you know, little kids. So we're going to kind of try to bring some principles that work in both and then share some different ways we do it. Yeah. So I'm really excited about it, and we hope that it's one of those things. What we wanted to do was, hey, since our culture is changing so rapidly, parenting, now's the time. Now's the time, just push in, even if you only got 5 loaves, 2 fish, even if you're a grandparent, even if you're, you know, someone that, like, this is the time to pour into that next generation as best you can. So we hope it's going to be a blessing for you. We'll give you some more information. Next Monday is when that'll start on YouTube, and we're looking forward to that.
Yeah,
it's good. Can we say thank you, although you're going to stay up here? Please stay up here. So for us, like, that's another commitment, but it's going to give us something to do together, and we just feel in our changing season, this is what we should do together to live out this next season of being married. Will you take your next step? The kickoff next week, we're going to have our small group fair after every service. There will be the anointed Now Is the Time t-shirts. We're giving one free to every person who comes. You got to be here to get one, and it's while supplies last. So we want to encourage you to come pick one up, and we want you to take that next step because now really is the time. Students, I hope you're hearing that this is for you, not just the adults in the room. It's that said, what is God calling you to do next?